I love the book of 2 Chronicles. It is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible because it's just so rich. There's so many awesome nuggets in it as we're looking at the lives of these kings, the kings of Judah. And what I love about it is these guys weren't perfect. You know, they weren't guys that just had it all together. And there's so many neat things that we can learn from their lives. And so 2 Chronicles chapter 10, we're moving our way through. We're coming to a really exciting section of this book. And we saw that 1 Chronicles was pretty much all about David. And after a lengthy genealogy in the first, 11 chapters or so, the rest of the book was centered on the life of David. And the focus is, as you recall, that Ezra is the chronicler. And he's writing to the remnant that has come back from Babylon. They've been in captivity for 70 years. They've come back to a Jerusalem that has been ransacked. The temple's been destroyed. The walls are down. This is the group that Ezra and Nehemiah are going to work with in, you know, the rebuilding of the wall, the rebuilding of the temple. And he's writing to encourage them, and he's doing so by kind of retracing the history of the kings that were in Judah, after David, after Solomon, so that they can learn, here's some things that you want to pick up on, and here's some things that you want to avoid. So 1 Chronicles was pretty much all about David after the genealogy. 2 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9 was about Solomon, and we finished that last time that we were together. And under David and Solomon, the nation was united. It was all the 12 tribes united together under their leadership, the capital being in Judah, there in Jerusalem. And under David and Solomon, Israel rose to world prominence. God blessed them, and they expanded their borders like never before, and their wealth and their military might was like never before. God's hand was upon them. The nation prospered. And we left off at the end there of the reign of Solomon. And Solomon, as you recall, was a man who was blessed with great wisdom. He was the wisest man who ever lived, and yet he forsook the Lord. Wisest man who ever lived, and he did a really stupid thing. He turned his back on the Lord. He married pagan wives that turned him to idolatry. And as Solomon got more and more wealthy, he got more and more self-dependent and more comfortable, which turned him to becoming more and more carnal and more worldly. And maybe you're one here tonight that you live paycheck to paycheck and you live month to month and you barely scrape by. You know what? For many ways in your life, that might be a great blessing, because maybe if you had more, you'd end up like Solomon. You'd be all caught up in worldly things, and it would keep you from being really dependent upon the Lord. I know in those times where it just seems like we're barely scraping by and it's month to month, that it keeps us on our knees. It keeps us at that place where we're just like, Lord, you know, you got to come through. And that's a good place for us to be. Well, as we come to chapter 10, his son Rehoboam begins to reign in his place. And we read, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. And so it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, that he was in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, that Jeroboam returned from Egypt." Now, there's a potential conflict that is brewing here. And I want us to pause for just a minute to discuss who was this guy, Jeroboam. We're first introduced to Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 10. And he was kind of this obscure guy who had a part in Solomon's kingdom toward the end of his reign. He was a good worker, and so Solomon put him over the labor force. We'll see in a minute that Solomon had come to a point where much of the nation was now working almost as slaves in a sense. They were serving Solomon and helping him build the many buildings that he was building. Well, this guy was put, Jeroboam was put over that labor force. And one day as Jeroboam is just walking through a field, and the prophet Ahijah meets him, and Ahijah's wearing a new coat. Now, you got to picture this in your mind. Jeroboam's just minding his own business. He's just kind of cruising along. And here comes the prophet of God, Ahijah. And he's got on this brand spanking new, you know, coat, brand spanking new duds, you know. And when you see somebody that's wearing something new, I mean, you usually can tell, you know. It kind of stands out. Anybody wear anything new, want to stand up and model? No, I'm just kidding. But you know, we go through, you know, you notice that. You see that, you know. And so he's got this brand new coat on. He takes it off. And he starts ripping it to shreds. He starts just tearing it apart. He tears his new coat into 12 pieces. And he takes 10 of them and he hands them to Jeroboam. And he says this, "This is God's word to you, that I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and I'm going to give you 10 tribes." 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 31. And then in verse 38, he says this, "And then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, to walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, that then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you." This is a great promise for an ordinary guy. Now think about this. Israel is the nation right now. Solomon is the most prominent king in the world at this time. They're the greatest in military might. They're the wealthiest nation. All these other kings are yearly paying tribute to Solomon. The Queen of Sheba's traveling to come and visit him. I mean, it's the greatest kingdom in the world, and here's this ordinary guy, and God says, "I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to give you almost all of this, and if you'll walk in my ways, if you'll follow me, I'm going to make of you, Jeroboam, a legacy that will be right up there with David." Now, David's legacy, it was going to continue. That's what the two final tribes, or leftover tribes, were for. The tribes of Judah. That was going to be to carry on the legacy of David. That was going to be to carry on the legacy that would bring us to the Messiah. But here God's saying to this ordinary guy, Jeroboam, "I'm going to make of you a great nation, a great legacy. Just walk with me. Just follow me. Just have your heart." Now, this to me is a powerful thing. This is a powerful message, because what this tells us is that, and I think in some ways, because Solomon hears about this. This is why Jeroboam flees to Egypt, because Solomon hears that God has put his hand on him, that God has chosen him. And so Jeroboam, in fear of his life, says, "Man, I got to get out of here right now, because Solomon, you know, he's going to have me killed." And I think in some ways, this is a message to Solomon that God is saying, "Look, I can pluck a guy right up from the side of the road and make him king. He doesn't have to be someone special." God isn't looking for special people. Just ordinary guys, ordinary girls, ordinary men and women whose hearts are just given over to him, that he can say, "Look, I'll take an ordinary guy and I will do something great with him. You just walk in my ways, Jeroboam, and you will be blessed." What an awesome thing for us to wrap our hearts around. Because so often, you know, we can find ourselves feeling like, "Gosh, I'm nothing special, and I don't have it together, and I'm not as gifted as so-and-so, and I can't sing and play the guitar," like, you know, all of these kind of things. And God, this story, I mean, it just speaks to our hearts of God saying, "I can take just an ordinary guy, a Joe Schmo walking on the side of the road, and do amazing things with him if he'll just follow me." Jeroboam doesn't. I mean, gosh, he has this amazing opportunity and he totally blows it and goes in the ways of the world. But what an opportunity God was giving him. We pick it up, verse 3. "Then they sent for him and called him. And Jeroboam and all of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you.' And so he said to them, come back to me after 3 days. And the people departed. Now, Solomon's kingdom, we read a few chapters before, was so blessed that silver was like stones in Jerusalem. It was like rocks. You ever been to Jerusalem? Ever seen pictures of it? There are rocks everywhere. There's just rocks all over the place. And it was so wealthy that that's what the silver was like. So much so that if you're, you know, cruising along and maybe you got a, you know, chunk of silver in your pocket and it drops out, you might not even pick it up because it's like, you know, there's another one right over here, you know, kind of thing. I mean, it was that abundant. His kingdom was. It was so blessed. And Solomon, though, he became greedy. He became greedy. He had this thirst for more. And so he takes these people that he was called to serve. And he takes these people that he was called to serve, and he turns them into servants. And he made their life a burden. He made it so that the people existed for him instead of him existing for the people. And he burdened down their lives with taxes and heavy labor. And that's what happens when you take your eyes off of the Lord. Listen, you will use people instead of serving them. Anytime you get your eyes off of the Lord, you'll find yourself using people instead of serving people. Now contrast that with the heart of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, we're told, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I believe that's the word of the Lord for some of you here tonight, that God would even say to you tonight, come to me. I love that. Jesus doesn't say do. He doesn't say go. He says to the weary, to the heavy laden, he says, just come to me. Yoke yourself to me, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy. And that word easy, it means it's well-fitting. And I've said this before, and I love this, that our Lord Jesus, for each one of us, he has a yoke that's well-fitting. He has a thing for you in your life as you're connected to him, that it's well-fitting. I was talking to someone, you know, earlier today about how, you know, whenever I find myself in a place in ministry where I'm striving to try to make something happen, I know it's not the Lord. No, his yoke is easy. His burden is light. And Jesus says, come. Come unto me. That's his heart. I want to refresh you. I want to build you. I want to work in you. Just come unto me. In Matthew 20, verse 28, it says that Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the heart of the Lord. And that's the heart that the Lord wants for his shepherds, to be burden lifters, to be servants. Not those who are seeking to be served. Solomon had it completely gotten away from that. He started in that way. That's how he asked it. Lord, I want to be so wise so I can take care of your people. That's what he asked for. But then he turned that. He completely got away from the Lord, and the people became for him a means to an end to accomplish his goals for more. I remember hearing a pastor make a statement that his goal was to have the largest church in North County. When I heard that, I just cringed. Because I know what happens when somebody, you know, has a goal like that. Suddenly, you know, the people that they're called to love and serve and minister to become a means to an end. The way to reach that goal. I know of another pastor down in San Diego. His goal was to their church to take over Qualcomm Stadium, you know. And I just cringe when I hear that type of thing. Because you see, it's the Lord who adds to the church. It's God that does that, not us. And Solomon had this addiction for more, and he began to use the people. Well, now, these people are wondering, what's his son going to be like? And so they come to him, and he says, give me 3 days. Let me think about this. We pick it up, verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father, Solomon, while he still lived, saying, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever." But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and he consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? And how should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" And then the young men who he had grown up with spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. And my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" This is a heavier whip, a cat of nine tails kind of whip that he's talking about here. Now here's what happens. Rehoboam, first of all, meets with Solomon's elders, these older men who advised Solomon. Now think about this. Solomon is the wisest man in the world, and these are the guys that are going to give him advice. It's pretty heavy. These guys weren't lightweights. These were guys that had it together. Rehoboam, he becomes king when he's 41 years old. So they're older than that. They're older guys. They had served with Solomon. And I'm sure that they had gleaned some great things from Solomon. They had learned abundance from watching him and listening to him. And perhaps all those years of serving with Solomon were for this moment right here. And they give Rehoboam excellent counsel. They can see that, hey, this has the potential of being a very volatile situation here. Jeroboam leading the 10 northern tribes, the group that are up in the north, down there, coming down into the south to meet with him. And he's leading them. And they can see this and they say, you know what? Serve them. Serve the people instead of using them. Be kind to them, and they will serve you forever. That's good advice. You know, it makes all the difference when somebody is working in a great work environment. Most of the time, it really affects their approach. It affects how they do their job. In most situations, those people will be a lot more loyal, and they'll work a lot harder. This was great counsel that they were giving. And it was counsel that wasn't just for the immediate situation, but they were looking to the future. Hey, you bless these people. Be kind to them. They'll serve you forever. But Rehoboam doesn't listen. Instead, he seeks the counsel of his peers. These are young men that he grew up with. These are young men who were just like him. Rehoboam grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth. Didn't work. He's the king's son. He's got everything, you know, just kind of handed to him. He didn't know what the people were going through. He didn't know the type of servitude that they were under. He maybe never went out and even saw, you know, what they were doing, living there in the ivory palaces. And these were his peers. These were guys that grew up much in the same way that he did. They were the sons of leaders. They were princes and that type of thing. And here's what we learn from this. You see, Rehoboam doesn't listen to the counsel of his elders. And I just want to encourage you, don't despise the counsel of those who are older than you. There's wisdom there. I have received such great counsel from my mom and dad on so many things. And they have set such a great example in the way that they have just approached living their lives. And they've always just been a great source of counsel. I encourage you, seek counsel from someone whose situation is different from yours. You know, I have pastor friends that I consider peers. They're about my age. We've been doing ministry about the same time. And I like to get together with them and we talk and we share and, you know, we pray for one another. But you know what? I have some other friends that are pastors that they've been doing this a lot longer than I have. And when I really need advice, I love to talk to those guys. I love to call them and say, hey, have you ever gone through something like this? Have you ever encountered this type of situation? Or, you know, I love that because they've got years of experience. I love to get their counsel and their advice. Don't seek counsel from someone who's right in the same situation, you know, as you are. You're single. You'd like to be married. Maybe the best person to seek some counsel from isn't the other person who's single and really hoping to be married, you know, because you're both in the same boat, you know. Seek counsel from someone that was single and now is married. Hey, how'd it work for you? How'd it come together? You know, maybe you're in a place where you're a parent and, you know, your kids are approaching those junior high years. And you're wondering, man, what should I be doing to kind of get ready for this and, you know, to kind of take care of them? You might not want to seek counsel from somebody whose kids are still in elementary school. Talk to somebody who's been through that. Talk to somebody who has maybe made some mistakes. I like to talk to people that have made some mistakes. What can you tell me about, you know, your situation? What can I avoid? Rehoboam, he doesn't listen here. He's going to ignore the counsel of these older, wiser men, and he accepts it from his peers, and that is not wise. We pick it up in verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Come back to me the third day." And then the king answered them roughly. He's kind of flexing his muscles here. You know, he's going to show them who's boss. King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." And so the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from God, that the Lord might fulfill his word which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the prophecy that the kingdom was going to be divided. Now, this is an interesting phrase. For the turn of events was from God. What does that mean? God managed this whole series of events, but understand, he did not make Rehoboam take this unwise and sinful action. He still had a choice. God in his sovereignty knew what he was going to choose, but God simply left Rehoboam alone and allowed him to make critical errors that his sinful heart wanted to make. And God in his sovereignty knew that that would be the case, and he used it for his purposes. I love the insight from Charles Spurgeon on this. He says, "Notice also, dear friends, that God is in events which are produced by the sin and the stupidity of men. This breaking up of the kingdom of Solomon into two parts was the result of Solomon's sin and Rehoboam's folly. Yet God was in it. God had nothing to do with the sin or the folly, but in some way which we can never explain, in a mysterious way in which we are to believe without hesitation, God was in it all." Love that. Very well put. We pick it up in verse 16. "Now when all of Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What share have we in David? What share have we in Judah?'" In other words, is what they're saying. "What share have we in your kingdom? You're the grandson of David. What share have we in this? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse, and every man to your tents, O Israel." Now they're drawing the line. They're dividing. This is a revolt. "Now see to your own house, O David." Basically, they're saying, look, okay, This is the way you want it, Rehoboam. You are on your own. So all Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. And then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was in charge of revenue. But the children of Israel stoned him with stones and he died. And therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So here's what happens. They come, they draw the line, they say, okay, if that's where you're going to be, we want no part in you. We're going to go do our own thing now, and you can reign over Judah. You can reign over the southern section here. And they go off on their own. Well, he decides, well, I'm going to show them. So he sends his guy down there to go collect taxes. And they're going to have nothing to do with it. They kill him. They stone him. Now, here's the thing. Here's the king wanting to strut his stuff, running away like a little sissy. He plays the tough guy here. I'll show them. And he ends up running away like a little wimp. This isn't the first week in office that he had hoped for. The application for us in this is, if you only want to hear what you want to hear, don't ask for advice. If you just want to hear what you want to hear, just do your own thing. Don't waste the time of some godly person that's going to sit down with you and share the word with you. If you want to just do what you want to do, just go ahead and go. If I had $100 for every time a person over the years has come in for counseling, and we've opened up the word and we've shared with them, and what always gets me, I know the other pastors deal with this, is they'll sit there and they'll say, oh, you're so right. Oh, it's so true. Oh, yeah, I see that. I see what the word says. And then they go out and they do the exact opposite. If I had $100 for every time that has happened, I'd be really rich. Because it happens a lot. People hearing and then just going on. That's what he does here. We need to finish verse 19. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. So there's the division. And then it says, now when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled from the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. So here we see the beginnings of a potential civil war. Rehoboam gathers 180,000 guys and he's like, I'm going to go down. I'm going to show them who's boss. We're going to march right down there into northern Israel, and I'm going to let these guys have it. God's chosen people about ready to go to war with one another. But verse 2 says, but the word of the Lord came to Shimei, the man of God, saying, and I love this description given here of Shimei. He's a man of God. Only a few times is that phrase used in the Bible. It's used of Moses. It's used of Timothy. It's not used of many other people in the Bible. He's a man of God. And I love this as it says that the word of the Lord came to Shimei, the man of God. It said he's God's man with God's word. That's what I desire for my life. I want to be God's man with God's word. You see, that's what matters. My opinions, they don't mean anything. My opinions are not worth a penny. They mean nothing. My ideas, my experience, none of that is important. You know, the world says, you've got to have some experience. That's wrong. I used to tell when I was a high school pastor. And we had some guys and we had some gals that were counselors that worked with me in our high school ministry that were older. Older than the norm. You know, most of the time, you know, you see the guys helping out in high school ministry, they're, you know, between 20 and 25. They're young adults, young college-age people, and, you know, they've got a lot of time, and they can still kind of relate to the kids, you know, and they still have the energy, and maybe they can still skateboard without killing themselves, and, you know, that type of thing. But I had some guys that were helping me and some gals that were in their late, you know, mid-30s and stuff. And some of them would come and they would be like, yeah, you know, I remember what it was like when I was in high school and, you know, I did drugs or I got sucked into the world and, you know, all this type of thing. I'd tell them, you know what, that doesn't matter. And you're too old. They're not going to listen to you, you know. That doesn't matter, you know, I would tell them. I said, but what matters is God's word. Just love them and share the word with them. Jesus said, my word endures forever. That's what matters. It's God's word. I have nothing to offer anyone apart from Jesus and his word. But you know what? If my life doesn't back up what the word says, then it has no power. It lacks the message. It falls on deaf ears. Shimei is a man of God with God's word, and that's what we need to desire to be. Verse 3, speak to Jeroboam, the son of Solomon, the king of Judah, and all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your brethren, and let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore, they obeyed the words of the Lord. Note that. And turned back from attacking Jeroboam. I commend Rehoboam for listening here. He listens. He obeys. His heart is turning here. He's showing some responsiveness here to the Lord. Let's pick it up in verse 5. It says, so Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. And he built Bethlehem and Edom and Tekoa and Bethzur and Socho and Adullam and Gath and that other place. And he builds all these places, verse 11. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and the stores of food and oil and wine. And also in every city he put shields and spears and made them very strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. This is great to me. This is a great thing for us to see and for us to learn. Note this, he takes all of his frustration that these people have just rebelled against him. And he's mad and he's angry and he wants to go after him. He takes all of that frustration and he puts it to positive use. And he begins to build cities and he begins to fortify what he had. Guys, this is a great lesson to learn. Instead of worrying about the 10 tribes that he didn't possess, instead of setting his energy on trying to get even or to get back at what he lost, he sets his energy and his focus on fortifying what he did have. Instead of fighting, he built up what he had. Can I encourage you to do that? Can I encourage you to not worry about what you're lacking, what you're missing, what's been taken, but put your focus on fortifying what you have. Instead of worrying about that which has been broken, that can't be fixed, and all of us have things like that in our lives. Things that just, it's never going to get fixed, barring some miracle. And God can do that, but the chances are that's just going to be one of those things in our lives that was a casualty. Or one of those things that just will forever be a lesson learned, something broken. And we can sit there and moan and we can pity ourselves and get all frustrated and focus on that. But the Lord would say, hey, there's all of this over here. Focus on that and build, strengthen that which you do have. I love that Rehoboam does that here. Such a great example to us. Verse 13. And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Then he, being Jeroboam, appointed for himself priests for the high places and for the demons and the calf idols, which he made. This guy gets this great promise. You walk in the ways of the Lord, I'm going to make you just like David. He doesn't last very long. You see, he's come from Egypt. He's been influenced by Egypt and all the idols and the idolatry and the demonic things of Egypt. And he brings that back to Israel and he starts setting that up. And he takes the priest and kind of discards them. And he erects his own priests here after these pagan idols. And after all the Levites left, verse 16. Those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. Notice this. Notice that it says that they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. This is interesting to me. Note this. Here Rehoboam is getting what he wanted. The priest, the Levites from up in Israel with the 10 northern tribes, they're coming down. They're fleeing. They're saying, man, we want nothing to do with Jeroboam and all his idolatry. And they're heading down in droves to link themselves to Rehoboam. He's getting what he wanted without having to strive for it, without having to fight for it. The priests and the Levites coming down because of the idolatry of Jeroboam. And they come to Jerusalem to be under where Rehoboam. Why? Notice verse 17. It says, because they walked in the ways of the Lord. The ways of David and Solomon, which was the ways of the Lord. Speaking of Solomon in his beginnings. And the they is all inclusive. It's talking here about King Rehoboam and these priestly leaders. Their heart was set to follow the Lord, and they found a king whose heart was set to follow the Lord, and they came down and they linked themselves to him. This is a beautiful union. They were walking with the Lord, and they joined themselves to the king who was walking with the Lord. And note this, the result was they were strengthened. Again, this is another great lesson for us. You see, you want your marriage to be strengthened. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you want a strong marriage? Those of you who are married, well, here's the remedy right here. A husband who is walking in the ways of the Lord. A husband who has set his heart to follow after the ways of the Lord links himself with a woman who wants to follow after the ways of the Lord, and that makes for a strong marriage. You want strong friendships. Link yourself to people. You decide in your heart, I'm going to walk in the ways of the Lord. And you link yourself with someone whose heart is in that same place to walk in the ways of the Lord. That's the makings of a great friendship. Strong, healthy friendship. You know, sometimes we place so much emphasis on having the same likes and the same dislikes. That's not that crucial. Some of my closest friends have been guys that I had very little in common with except for Jesus. But we were walking in the ways of the Lord and following after the Lord. And it's iron sharpening iron. It's a great picture of that here. Together walking in the ways of the Lord, and the result of it was strength. Now verses 18 through 23 give us some insight into Rehoboam's family. I'm going to summarize this for you. He had 18 wives, 60 concubines. You might say, wow, that's outlandish. Hey, it was nothing compared to his dad. 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had 20 sons, 60 daughters. That's a lot of hairspray there, you know. It's a lot of weddings. And for 3 years, Rehoboam conducted himself in a way that honored God, and he was blessed. We come to chapter 12. It says, now it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself that he forsook the law of the Lord and all of Israel along with him. Here we see a sad moment. Note several things here. First of all, when did this happen? When did this happen? It says when he was established. Note that. It happened when he reached a point where he was feeling pretty comfortable. It happened when he reached a point where he was feeling established. When things are going great, that's when you and I are the most vulnerable. When did David commit his sin with Bathsheba? It was at that point when he was his strongest. And at that point, when he was his strongest, when he should have been out at battle, he decided, you know what? I've fought enough battles. I'm going to just kind of kick it right now. And the army's out there, and he should be, and he's not. He's taking it easy. He's established now. And he falls. I heard someone today say on the radio, that was a great statement, that the tactics of Satan is that first he fascinates and then he decimates. So true. And when we are in that place where we are established, we are the most vulnerable. I think the older that we get in life, the easier it is to kind of try to get comfortable. Here's what I'm learning. Here's what I'm learning in my life is to not seek to get comfortable. You know, it dawned on me recently that I've been like trying for the longest time to try to get comfortable in my calling. And I never feel that way. I haven't. I mean, I've been doing this like 20-something years. I just never, ever feel comfortable in a sense in what I'm doing, or confident in a sense in what I'm doing. And now I'm realizing that's a good thing. Probably by design. You know, God knows I'd probably get off track, you know. But it keeps me in a place of just seeking after him. You know, the whole building thing that we're in right now, it's a great thing for me because I'm not comfortable. Half the time I'm freaking out, you know. It's like, how are we going to do this, Lord? You know, what are we getting ourselves into? Kind of a thing. But it's good for me. And I see, you know, that as the Lord does that, there's going to need to be something else to be looking ahead towards and, okay, that was that, and that was awesome, Lord, what you did, and you blew our minds, and it's just incredible. Now what, Lord? What's next? And I encourage you, you know, to have in your walk with the Lord that kind of mindset where it's like, okay, Lord, what do you have next for me? Is it, you know, do I need to go on a mission trip? Do I need to get involved in some ministry? Don't slow down. Continue to put yourself in a place where you feel overwhelmed. It's a good place to be. Being in that place keeps us dependent upon the Lord. Notice the second thing. It says he strengthened himself. This points to a degree of self-centeredness. It means he started thinking about his own needs. I think that's the natural tendency, again, as we start to get older. We get self-centered, and we, you know, that self-centeredness is what takes us away from God. And in this, he strengthened himself, but forsook the Lord. He walked deliberately, is what it means, walked away from the Lord. And the third thing I want you to know is the nation of Israel, it says, followed along with him. And our rebellion always affects others. Now in 1 Kings chapter 14, I'll read it to you. It gives us the description of the culmination of their rebellion. It says, "For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images." They're getting into idolatry now. "On every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." This is the start of it. That's the culmination. That's where this ends up for Rehoboam. But this is the start of it. He established himself. He forsook the Lord. We pick it up in verse 2. "And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number who came with him out of Egypt." In another place it says his army was 1,000,000 soldiers. And he comes with these, the Ethiopians who were 1,000,000, and he took the fortified cities of Judah and came to Jerusalem. "And then Shimei, the prophet, came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak and said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I also have left you in the hand of Shishak.'" Now note this. If you rebel against the Lord, there will always be a Shishak in your life that God is going to use to get your attention. Because the Bible tells us that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And so if you are one of his children and you rebel because he loves you, he's going to come after you. He's going to have a Shishak there to get your attention. He's going to bring someone along who's going to be that instrument in your life of chastening. And that's what's happening here. But notice it says, verse 6, so the leaders of Israel, this is Judah, the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. And now when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Notice it says some deliverance. We'll talk about that in a minute. Notice it says, though, the leaders and the king. It means, I think, that the king wasn't the one that initiated this. But they come, and it says that they humbled themselves and said, the Lord is righteous. In other words, they were saying, we deserve this. We're getting what we deserved. And notice it says that God saw their humility. He saw it. And I want you to be encouraged by that, because God always sees our humility. In fact, the Bible teaches us that God is drawn to the humble heart. He's drawn to the humble heart. And tonight as he looks down at this gathering, he sees, he's looking for humble hearts. He's not looking for success. He's not looking for experience. He's not looking for talent. He's not looking for potential. He's not looking for greatness. He looks for humility. He's drawn to humility. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's his heart. Resist the proud. Oh, if you're proud, I mean, there's a wall that comes up. But for the humble heart, he gives grace. Listen to some promises that he lays out to the humble. In Psalm 9, verse 12, it tells us that God does not forget the cry of the humble. Or in Psalm 18, verse 27, he saves the humble. In Psalm 25, verse 9, the humble he guides in justice and teaches his way. Psalm 147, verse 6, the humble he lifts up. In Psalm 149, verse 4, the humble he will beautify with salvation. I love that. Great promises to the humble heart. In Proverbs 29, 23, it says the humble are kept in honor. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 19, it says the humble shall increase their joy. Their joy shall be increased. And in James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, therefore, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Great promises to the humble heart. But being humble isn't easy, is it? Because we are naturally prideful. We naturally think we know what's going on, we know what's best, we have the answers. We naturally think in those type of terms. But you know what the Bible says? There's seven things the Lord hates, and the number one on the list is a proud look. It's a proud heart. Humble ourselves. Humble yourselves. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And he promises, hey, I'll lift you up. I want to give grace to those who are humble. They humbled themselves, and God responded with grace and mercy. And the lesson for us in this is God rewards humility. Look at verse 8. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations. So here's what God does. He shows them grace. He's not going to let Shishak and his huge army come down and destroy them and wipe them out. But he says, you know what? There's going to be some that are taken captive. They're going to serve him, and I'm going to allow them. It's going to be a lesson for them to learn it's better to serve me. And I want you to listen real close. I'm almost done. For any of you here that are tonight that are backslidden, any of you here tonight that are contemplating rebellion or doing something that you know the Lord is saying, I don't want you, you know, that I don't do that. and you've been kind of mulling it over in your mind and you're ready to give in to your flesh, listen, God wants you to serve Him. It's a privilege that He gives us to serve Him. But if you don't, you might think to yourself, oh, you know, God, He's so restrictive. You know, He constricts, and He's such a killjoy, and I just want to have a little bit of fun. And we can think like that, and the world and the devil, he tries to tell us those, you know, type of things. He wants us to think in that way. But Bob Dylan was right. Those of you who remember, you know, his little Christian album he came out with, you're going to serve somebody. And it's true. You're going to serve somebody. And this is what he's telling them. I want them to learn, hey, if you don't serve me, you're going to serve him. And when you're serving Him, you're going to find out that I wish I was serving the Lord. You see, if you don't serve the Lord, you will serve sin. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end of it is death. And I know people. I know people that used to be in our church that have walked away from the Lord, and now they're serving sin. And you know what? They're miserable. They're miserable. They've aged. They're my age, and they look 20 years older, you know? That's what sin does. It takes its toll on you. Lives that were once vibrant, now they're just a shell of what they used to be, lonely and sad and aged and miserable because they've been serving sin, and they're blind. They can't even see it. And if you're in that state tonight, I encourage you to repent. If you're toying with the idea, don't. It's not worth it. Satan might fascinate, but his goal is to decimate. Well, watch what happens. Verse 9. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he took everything, and he also carried away gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guard would go and bring them out, and they would take them back into the guard room. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to destroy them completely. And the things also went well in Judah. Now, that last phrase is just kind of summation of what just happened. But I want you to note this. This is very interesting. Shishak comes in. He takes all the treasures and he takes away the gold shields. Remember we talked about Solomon made everything gold. Gold shields that they would carry. I mean, they were worth $400,000 for one shield. And Shishak takes them away. And so here's what Rehoboam does. He makes bronze ones. And every time he's entering into his house, or, you know, the guard breaks out these bronze shields. Now think about this. This is heavy. Because every time that Rehoboam looks at those bronze shields, it's a reminder of what he forfeited because of sin. The consequences of sin, you see, are large. Now, I'm not saying this to condemn anyone here who has sinned and lost something. That's not my point. And I know that that's some of your stories, and you're reminded. This story, it reminds you of the consequences. In my heart, it breaks. It breaks for those of you who that's your story. And I want to remind you that the Bible tells us that God is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And He does do that. But I'm not sharing this or pointing this out to condemn those of you who that's your story, but more so to warn anyone here who's thinking about going down that road, because it's never worth it. You always lose. You always lose. Verse 13. Thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. And now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Nahamah, and Ammonitis. She was a pagan. And he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shimei the prophet and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And so Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And then Abijah, his son, reigned in his place. Note verse 14. This sums up Rehoboam's problem. He did not set his heart to seek the Lord. In other words, his heart was not fixed on the Lord. And so he went astray. He had 3 good years out of the years that he reigned. And then he turned his heart away from the Lord. And I think the Lord would have us to consider tonight. Tonight we need to fix our hearts. We need to reestablish our hearts tonight before the Lord. For some of you, that might mean tonight that you're in a place where you need to start is you need to say, Lord, I need to get back to that place of humbling myself before you. Because I've gotten away from that and I've taken my eyes off of you. Lord, I need to humble myself before you. Maybe you're in a place tonight where you're saying to yourself and thinking, you know, yes, I want to have a strong marriage. I want to have strong friendships. But right now, you know, we're just not walking in that way after the Lord. Can I encourage you? Humble yourself tonight. And you just come and humbly just say, God, here's my heart. For others of you tonight, you need to really lay hold of the example we see in Rehoboam, that he wasn't worried about anymore what he didn't have, but he sought to strengthen what he did have. And can I encourage you tonight to just give that to the Lord? Maybe you've been just dwelling on what you've lost, and the Lord would, and you would just need to say to the Lord tonight, God, forgive me for that. And forgetting what lies behind, Lord, I'm going to press on. I'm going to move ahead. I'm going to look to what you have for me. And God, I want to, just in your strength and power, I want to be strengthened. And you just offer yourself tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and the Lord would say to you, you know what, I have something for you. And I want you to be God's man, God's woman with God's word. And just allow the Lord to instill that in you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for this passage, for this king that did some good things, but didn't stick with you. And Lord, tonight we desire to just bring our hearts before you, to say, Lord, have your way with us. Lord, we desire tonight to just humble ourselves before you and declare you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So meet us here tonight, God. Have your way with us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.